Good morning. Welcome to Ian and Kate. It's so good to see you guys. Man, we the first City Bowl congregation was down the road, Tafelberg, and we were there, and they didn't have kids, and my kids, adults, were the size of their kids. Amazing to see. So thank you. Welcome, Millies, you guys. Lovely to have you with us. So this morning I want to preach on obedience. Obedience has got a bit of a bad rep. I think if you say to somebody, let's talk about obedience, they can think it's pretty boring. But it's got a bad rep in the world because nobody can tell me what to do. I do what I want to. I determine what's right and wrong. I decide my sex, my gender. I decide how to live. But even in the church, something's got a bad rep because people will tell you, if you talk about obedience, well, you're a legalist. But we are commanded by the Lord to obey every command that he gives in Scripture. And it's not just love your neighbor. It's not just love God. If you count them, there's 1,050 individual commands in the New Testament. You must. And I hope that I can build a case for obedience being glorious and a way to step into the supernatural. It's putting it high, but so I didn't know this until I started working on this, but you can, before you put on one, there's this one word that connects the whole of the fall of mankind, first half of the New Testament, with our salvation by Jesus and the second half of the New Testament. One word. You put up the first slide. As by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. One thing Adam did was to be disobedient, and we all fell. Just that. Not that he didn't love God, didn't have faith, didn't serve God faithfully. He was disobedient. And how were we saved? Jesus loved us. He had faith for us. He prayed for us. No. He was obedient to the point of death on a cross. God said, do it. Adam said, no. God said to Jesus, do it. He sweat blood the night before. And he said, I'll do it. And he brought us all to salvation by obedience. And you'll see that it's your obedience that brings you into the kingdom. When you respond to Jesus, I love Jesus, I respond because I love him. No, fundamentally, you need to recognize that he's the Lord and Savior. You need him for eternity. You need him to survive this life. Giving your life to Jesus is first a step of obedience. Yes, Lord. I recognize I've lived selfishly for myself. I recognize you, Lord. I recognize that I can't make up for my many sins. I can't live a perfect life, but you've lived the perfect life. You died for my sins brutally. Yes, Lord, I obey. So, you often hear the guy says, okay, let's look at the Greek word. Let me just say why we sometimes do that. I'll tell you now. I'm not going to go into the word per se, but it's because the New Testament, from which we do most of our preaching, was written in Greek. So when they wanted to convey Holy Spirit speaking through 44 authors writing 66 books, then the New Testament, they had to find the work in Greek that best communicated what the Holy Spirit was asking them to say. Especially when it comes to directional stuff. So often looking at the Greek word gives you an understanding of what's the heart in the word. Because we get the word obedience. We get it in our translations. But often hidden in the Greek word is a meaning that helps us understand what God's heart is for that word, for the English word that we use. You can use the second slide. And I'm just doing this so that it's not me telling you what the Greek word means, but the Baker Encyclopedia says the general words for obedience in both Hebrew and Greek refer to hearing or hearkening, complying to superior authority. Next one. Anton, you're amazing. Thank you. Holman Bible Dictionary says, in the New Testament, several words describe obedience. One word means to hear or listen in a state of submission. And another word is often translated obey, means to trust. So the concept of obedience is recognizing who you are obeying. It's the Lord. It's God. He is the ultimate authority. He is the one we submit to. So when we obey the word, we obey the Lord. In a place of submission, we need to know that He is Lord. We are not. And I think some of those people struggle with obedience because they have trust issues. Interesting that someone translates the word trust. I can't obey my husband, the leaders, government, because I don't trust them. You need to trust God. If God makes it clear to you to obey and do a thing, and you have an issue with trust with people, you actually have an issue with trust with God. Because if He's asked you to do it, even if you don't trust people, you need to do it because you trust God. And then you find the security in Him. You say, Lord, this is terrifying for me to do this because I'm so scared. This man, this woman, this person is like that. You say, Lord, but I trust You. And Robin and Tim, like, they put their what they believe into action. Robin had to do what she was fearful of, not because it was explained to her how her fears were not going to happen. She's gonna be, no, because she trusted the Lord. Okay, so don't have to go. Thank you. No, thank you. Anton's amazing. Where do we find the things that we need to obey? Three sources: the Word of God. The Word of God. James. If I said James, it's the book of James. But this is also our friend James. Welcome. So, the Word of God is one of the three sources of things we need to obey, because it's the Lord's commands to us. The Word of God, because the whole of the Word of God is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write it. So your filter mustn't be, ooh, Paul's a bit tough. I'm going to go with what John says. They won't contradict each other. But that's Paul speaking. No, it's not. If it's in the Bible, and if it's in your New Testament and your Old Testament, but we live with the New Testament because they extrapolate what it means, Jesus' salvation for us and how we're to live out our lives. If it's in there, it's a command. If it's something you're told to do, you must do it. Second source is you who know the Lord, who have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Obey Him. Obey His leading. Obey His call to stay away from stuff. The Bible says that the children of God, if you are children of God, you will be led by the Spirit of God. If the Holy Spirit is not leading you, you must ask yourself one or two things. Either I am not saved. Holy Spirit wants you to do this, and I'm not going to do it. You're either not saved, or you are fundamentally deceived on whether you have a choice or not. You don't. And let me just say this up front. I'll say it at the end again, but Jesus, God our Father, is not into us getting it right all the time, but He's into us wanting to obey Him because we love Him, we trust Him, He's sovereign God. He saved me from a ridiculously bad life. Yeah. Our heart must be to obey out of love for Him. And He's okay if we fail, because He sorted that out as well. Yeah. And when you do sin, says in John, we have an advocate with the Father. I'm an advocate, by the way, so it helps me a lot. We have an advocate with the Father. I can't think of a better advocate in the world. I've got an advocate for my case, but if I need to come back to Jesus. Yes. When I've sinned, when I've failed, when I've disobeyed, disobedience is sin. I need to go back to Jesus. Lord, man, I messed up. All God wants is for us to have devoted hearts for His ways and to trust Him, because we know He knows better. And we know he's the perfect father. Often we can't see stuff. We don't know how it's going to end. I have to do this for myself. But God the Father, who's my father, earthly father's passed away. He loves me perfectly. So even if I don't see it, all I need to hear is what I know he wants me to do. And I'll do that little thing. You see, he'll cover it, the rest. So I have to move.
You soccer players can just give me injury time.
So there's a third source of things we need to obey. The Word, the Holy Spirit, and the third one is people. No, I've lost my screen. You see which one that is. That is not that one. That is number 4. Please, Anton. That's good enough. Believers, the Lord. Wives, husbands. Children, parents. Citizens, government. Workers, your bosses. Believers, the leaders in the church. And this is where trust comes in. But in all, there's the text. Thankfully, you'll be very happy to know. I can go through all those texts, but there's many of them. The point is, when the Lord speaks, when a husband speaks to a wife, when children speak to their parents, speak to their children, when my boss, I told my son who's working, when my boss asked me to do something ridiculously unfair on a Friday afternoon when I want to go on the weekend, all of them says, as unto the Lord. Not hypothetically, it's the Lord. No, it is the Lord you're obeying. Because he says, obey your employers. Obey your government. You're not obeying them, you're obeying the Lord. Yes. He's told you to obey them. Yes. And it's just how it is. Unless they're asking you to sin or commit a crime, you have to obey them. Yes. Gracefully, respectfully, reverently, because they're above you. It's an authority thing. Yes. And God says, you recognize my authority when you recognize the authority of another person over you. Because God put that person there. Yes. Is he not sovereign? Did he not decide where I should live? And who I would work for, and if he is, well, then I need to respect the authority he's placed me under. Same in church, same reason. And it's not just the one-way thing. Husbands must love their wives, and Jesus loved the church. That's hectic. We know how Jesus loved the church, right? And I need to not frustrate my children. They need to obey and respect me, but I've frustrated them at times. I have. It's a big fancy word, borders, but basically frustrate them unnecessarily. By just being unwise in the way I deal with the situation, I cause frustration in them. I'm like, oh, Lord. And I say, Zach, Leo, I'm sorry for doing it this way. And then I can't say, oh, well, you know, you were really difficult. No. I must just own that I didn't represent Jesus in the way that I spoke to them and leave their repentance up between them and the Lord. Okay, now I'm going to build my case for that obedience is not boring, but dynamic and glorious. So stick with me. First, it is now slide number. Man, that's why, tell me. Looking for my glasses. I look for them more when they're actually in my eyes. Okay, 5. Faith is obedience in action. That's what Tim said. I didn't say it. Tim said it. Obedience is an act of love. Obedience is a means of grace. Obedience is a source of joy. And obedience is the key to your destiny. Doesn't that sound awesome? That's ridiculous. Yeah. If all of that's true, if I can show to you that all of that's true, then obedience is glorious. Can we agree? Yeah. Cross-examining you, I'm leading you somewhere. But we close all the doors. But then we agree. It's glorious. Okay. First one. Faith. This is a bit long, but just bear with me. Sorry, I'm done. Next one. Okay, so this is in the book of James. Book of James. Imagine with the book of Marius. I would feel so awkward if they say that in church. We're going to the book of Marius. I'm like, what? Okay, so James says, you know, James was Jesus' brother. Interesting, when he starts the book, it doesn't say James, Jesus' brother. No, he says, James, a bondservant, a slave of Christ. That's who he is. That man. He says, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. You believe there's God. He's like, oh, I've got faith. Awesome. Even demons believe. And they shudder. You foolish person. It's that person who said, I've got faith. And let me just say this. It's also the people that says, I don't have to do stuff. I can just believe in the Lord. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And look at Abraham, second last paragraph says, you see his faith. Okay, so I must not skip that. Was not our father, Abraham, considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? How's that for obedience? You need to put your son on the altar and put a knife through him and sacrifice him to me. And he said, Lord, that's insane, but I'll do it. He didn't say it's insane, but he did it. You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. And you know, when the angel stopped him, only then was there a replacement sacrifice of a goat in the bushes. It wasn't there before. Until the moment he was here, he had decided to see through what he believed God said and put it into action, regardless of the consequences, because he knows God. He was God's friend. He knows the character of God. He said, and if God wants me to do it, there must be a reason I don't understand, so I'm going to do it. Yeah. That's our attitude to doing the things God asks us to do that are hard, impossible, and we can't see through them. But just go on back one. Just the second last line. His faith was made complete by what he did. So he put it into action, like Tim said. Where's Tim now? He put his faith into action, right? But his faith, Abraham's faith, what he believed God him to do, was completed by what he did. So his faith was made something more than just faith. So he didn't just put it into action. And there's a whole other preach about made complete. You'll see it's going to come up. When it talks about made complete, the same word they use for maturity. It means fullness, wholeness, completeness. His faith was completed. It reached its perfect goal, its perfect purpose. It was made full, complete, mature. It achieved what God wanted to achieve by the obedience. It was not so before the obedience. Can you imagine that your faith, what you believe, becomes something more glorious and reaches its perfect goal in the Lord when you're obedient? And it's only when you're obedient. It can't become perfect, complete, and achieve the purpose God wants if you do nothing. So the second one is, the first point was, faith must lead to action. You're with me on that. Second one is, what was the love one? It's an act of love. Faith is an act of love. Next one. Sorry. So good. Okay. This is Jesus speaking. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How did Jesus abide in the Father's love? He obeyed him. You are my friends, Abraham. If you do what I command you. Abraham is called a friend of God because he did what God asked him to do. Next one. Love this. We had this a few weeks ago. 1 John says, this is how we know that we know him. DDP, what's that guy's name? It's another story. Okay. This is how we know that we know him. If we keep his commands. The one who says, I've come to know him and yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. If you don't do what God asks you to do, you're either a liar or you're not saved or you're deceived. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is made complete. The love of God, as if it needs anything, to be perfect and complete and fulfilled, is completed by your obedience. I abide in the love of Christ. That's awesome. But when I keep his commands, my love for Christ and his love for me has reached its perfection, its perfect goal. It's achieved its purpose. It's completed by my obedience. Third one. The next one. So this is Silchav. Not Afshalom. So the third one is grace. What did we say it was? Obedience is a means of grace. I personally think coffee is a means of grace. But when I say means of grace, it's a means by which I step into or I receive something that supernaturally empowers me. Because grace, although it's the favor of the Lord, often it says there was great grace with him to heal. It means there was power from God. So I'm talking about that kind of grace. It's means of stepping into the power of God, receiving the power of God. We want that, right? Yes. Who doesn't want that? So you keep that up. So what's at the heart of obedience? Humility, right? Yeah. You either humble here with a submitted heart and obey, or you don't. It's pride. See how God feels about that. God opposes the proud, always, every time, without exception, but he gives grace to the humble. That's the empowering grace. And that's why we need to obey, because even though it sounds impossible and it's going to be hard and it's going to cost me, the grace of God is there. And then, remember, Paul prayed to the Lord about the thorn in his flesh, we don't know what it was. He's called the messenger from Satan to keep me humble. And I prayed 3 times to the Lord to take it away. The Lord said, no. This is what Jesus answered him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, as you bear this, as you obey, the grace that I will give you to obey will be sufficient. It will be sufficient to do it. To bear this impossible thorn in your flesh, a messenger from Satan, he called it. To bear with that for the rest of your life. My grace will be sufficient for that. Why? Because my power is made perfect. It's the same word again. Yeah, stay there. Is made perfect. Jesus says, my power is made perfect in your weakness, in your submission, in your obedience. Because fundamentally, obedience is, Lord, I'm weak. I know you're perfect. I know you love me perfectly. So I'm going to surrender. I'm just going to meekness, Jesus. My power is made perfect in your weakness. It's made perfect in your obedience. Same thing. Our obedience is a means of grace because as we obey, we submit to God, we are humble, he will give us grace. And his power to help us endure, perform, achieve what he wants us to do, will be made perfect. It reaches its perfect goal. It becomes whole. It serves the purpose that God had in mind when he invented grace. He wanted, as you obey, you will step into grace that will empower you to do the impossible. That's what Robin said. Scared, how is it going to do? Don't feel like I can bring anything. Grace. They said it, I think Tim as well. There was grace there. There's grace if you go. The empowering grace is like a, what's that word you guys use in the games? Like an energy pack or whatever. You find it and then you med pack. You guys know? They're dropping me out. Anyway, there's in this game, you get all shut up and then you find a med pack and then you find. Yeah. That's it. Grace is like that. You go and there will be an empowering grace of God. This supernatural power of God to carry you and help you do the impossible and to do the magnificent and to do the wonderful, and to do what you could never do in your own, and count for God all along the way. I'll just jump to the next one. What was the last one we said? Ah, joy. Who would have thought obedience can be a source of joy? We have a joy in the congregation, wish you know. Look at this. So Jesus tells the parable about the faithful servants. And this is a picture of when we get to heaven. Jesus will say, I never knew you. Or he will say, well done, my good and faithful, read, obedient, servant, come into the joy of your master. You will find the joy of the Lord, not your joy. I never understand when they say, you know, be strengthened in the joy of the Lord. Like, he's got it, he's over there, I can jump and I don't feel it. But as you step into obedience, and I've seen this sometimes when I've, let's say, just been tempted to do or not do something, like, and you bear through it. But the joy comes after. And there's lack of joy if you fail. But then the joy is back to Jesus. Lord, missed it this time. Grace. Next time. How did Jesus bear the cross? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, set out in the right hand of God. Jesus, knowing his Father, knowing what he had to go through in his sacrifice and his crucifixion, for the joy of his Father that he would share, and the joy he would have to have brought many to salvation, for the joy over there, he went through hell. Yeah. Remember, there was a time being crucified, he said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? He was alone, without God, and he died. And 3 days later, he was risen. He knew he had to go through that. But it's because of the joy of the Lord. It would be to have the smile of God over me, and to feel his joy in me. For that, I only did it on the cross, Lord. For your joy, and for the joy that we will have for all of mankind that we saved. Save them from Adam's disobedience. So I share these things because those five things, when we run into something we need to do that's hard, try and see the Lord. Try and see that there will be grace. That it's your faith in action. You show to the world what obedience looks like. Show something to the world what Jesus looks like. Then Jesus said at the end of John 15, he said, I've told you these things. And by the way, between John 14, about 24 to here, he said 5 times, obey my commands, obey my commands, obey my word. Do my word. All these things, and he says a few things, but then he said, I've told you these things that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Can you believe it? 5 times. My joy in you. I thought it was just joy. No. If you do these things, my joy, my supernatural God joy will be in you. And that's why your joy will be complete. Not because your joy is now blossomed and sprouted and it's bigger. No. You have the supernatural joy and smile of God in you as you obey him. That's why Paul says, my aim is to please him. I want to please him. So when people say, yeah, well, you know, you're going to stick. No. Just please him. Make it simple. Just please him. And then there will be Then there will be joy. Then there will be grace. All of that stuff. Because God responds to our obedience by the supernatural empowering that is in grace and joy and love. Can I have some water, please?
I don't do this often enough, but I just don't put the balance and the chuttas right.
Let's get a camel pack.
Made back.
Yeah, made back.
Thank you so much. Oh, yes, this is the best one. Last one, Destiny.
My boys will love this because I can't remember which one, but they told me. Thank you. One of my boys, or maybe both of my boys, told me about this. Your destiny, before we get there, not yet. Oh, share your contact. Your destiny is dependent on your obedience.
Yes.
Remember Adam? He brought all of us down. One step of disobedience.
Very good.
Jesus changed the course of all of our destinies. One step of obedience. Obedience is what gets you to the end line. Without obedience, you will not get there. Now, for the funny bit, obedience is the Jesus nut in the helicopter. Who knows what that is? One of my boys told me it might have been Leo or Zach. I don't know, no stuff like that. In the Vietnam War, the helicopters had a nut. You can put it up. It's that nut. That can holds the, literally the last bolt, that holds the propellers to the body of the helicopter, of the Huey. And they would say, when they described, in the war, they gave it the phrase, the Jesus nut. You know, it didn't go very well for the Huey drivers in that war, Americans. They were shot at, what's that thing, launcher? And they say, you can be shot, you can be launched, whatever, but if the nut stays in place, it's the best chance you'll have to reach your destination. But if the nut goes, well, there goes the helicopter to the floor. You will not make it. The Jesus nut is the best chance to reach your destination. And obedience is your best chance to reach your destination. You may fail, but then obedience is, Lord, obedience is then repentance. Lord, I recognize I fail. Obedience is coming back to the Lord, forgive me. And that's the last one. I just want to read it first because it's so awesome. John writing, he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, as 1 John 2. He says, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for your sin. And that is true forever. Yes. We're going to get it wrong. But obedience is glorious.
Yeah.
And for all of these reasons, it's glorious. But it's also glorious because the Bible says, if you say you believe in Jesus and walk like he walked, fundamentally, he was obedient. At all times, without exception. And he attained the salvation we walk in through his obedience. So if for no other reason, we want to be like him. And I left something out in the grace part. You know this place where it talks about, and we with unveiled faces, those who believe in Jesus, the gospel, veil that covered the gospel is removed. And it says, and we behold him with unveiled faces, and we are being transformed as we're in the presence of the Lord, as we continue to obey him, as we continue to see him. Because that's how you keep face to face with the Lord. It's in obedience. That's the place. It says we are being transformed in that place from one degree of glory to the next into his very image and likeness. We are being transformed into who Jesus is. By obedience. And let me just say this, because we can easily say, yeah, it's the big stuff. I don't do drugs. And I don't drive too fast. And I don't hit my wife. No. That's good, by the way. No. It's everything. It's when the Holy Spirit says, the Bible says, Whoever knows what the right thing to do is and he does not do it, it is sin. When the Holy Spirit says, oh, you've been a bit harsh to that person, just go apologize. They were impossible, but you just apologize for your part. There's a bit of a cold war in the home between husband and wife. No, that's not the way. Make right with your wife or with your husband. You fall out with the children, you treat them badly. No. Make right with them. It's all of those things, all of the little things. And it's not that Jesus wants to micromanage us. He wants us to continue to grow into his image. He wants us to literally walk in the supernatural place where we are being transformed into who he is. And when it says, Ephesians, being matured into the fullness of the image of Christ. Mature. That's the word, complete. We are being made complete. We're all broken and we've got issues. But as we follow the Lord in this life, we stay in a place of supernatural transformation by continuing to be obedient. And he will change us. And I've seen that with you. I've seen it with me. I've seen it with people. Isn't it amazing? When you see a man who was broken and disobedient in his life before, coming from bad past, me included, and then you see him meet the Lord. And then you see him 5 years later, and you can't believe it's the same man. Because they're being supernaturally transformed as they continue to be obedient to Jesus. And it's an act of love. If you really love the Lord, man, you want to be close to him. You will feel his smile lift when you disobey. You will make right. And you'll know he's right there to receive you back. And it's glorious. Okay, so that's all I have to say. Joe, on that note.
Thank you, guys.
So, Joe's the boss today, him and Jesus and Mark. I just work here. Sweat here, thank you. He's my personal trainer. My personal trainer's friend. My other personal trainer. Okay. So, I want to pray for us. But before I do, I felt this for us, but I'm not going to give examples. But I thought that if all of us, as we've listened, have thought of little areas in which we have missed the Lord. And when I say missed, we didn't do what he asked. Or we didn't go where the Holy Spirit wanted us to go. Or we resisted him when he asked us to do something. And we knew what the right thing was to do, but we didn't do it. That's it. As I pray, search your heart for those. Why? Because I'm going to pray that as we bring that to the Lord in our hearts, which is repentance, you will make right with the Lord. And the grace of God that may have been withheld for you in that area of your life just because you haven't repented, just because you've been stubborn, just because you've been proud. The grace of God. Firstly, God will forgive you. He'll open his arms to you, he'll smile over you, and his supernatural grace for whatever that situation was will come. Okay, so let me pray. So I'm going to pray for that, and then I'll just pray something else before. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are so good. And so often, we only see your goodness on the other side of what you ask us to do, and therefore we miss it. We don't really see the fullness of your goodness. And as Tim shared, and as Robin has shared, the essence was, how amazing was this thing I did in obedience? Putting my faith into action, it was amazing because of the Lord. And that's your heart for us, Lord. In all that we do, you did not want us to walk this life on our own. And without your supernatural presence to give us grace and support and love and comfort and joy and peace as we stay close to you, as we continue to abide in you, abiding in your love, listening to what little things you asked us to do, and obeying them. Obeying because we recognize you, Lord. We have soft hearts. We want to continue to have soft hearts. We want to continue to respond so that they can stay soft and so we can grow into the image of who Jesus is. But Lord, the first step of obedience for all of us, Lord, is the Bible says that every human being who doesn't know Jesus, who hasn't given their heart to the Lord, has fallen short of the glory of God. And because you've sinned and you've fallen short. And therefore you need the forgiveness of all of your sins for which Jesus died. And because he died for them, the way to forgiveness is through him. So when it says, have you given your heart to the Lord? It means, have you looked up to the Lord and said, Lord, I recognize that you the Lord of my life. I've lived it for myself and selfish purposes, but actually you the Lord. And I've lived a life where I was the Lord. And I did what I wanted to do when it suited me. And here's now, Lord, as the most important step of obedience you'll ever take, don't be like Adam. Say, yes, Lord. You are Lord. I repent for my sins. And I repent is a fancy word. Just say, Lord, I don't want to live that life anymore. I know I've done lots of bad things. Forgive me. And then, what Mark said at the beginning, then you are reconciled. You step back into the relationship with the Lord that he had with Adam in the garden before he sinned. So, if there's anybody that's never before made a commitment to Jesus to say, Lord, you're Lord. I bow my knee today before you. I accept that you died for my sins. I accept that I have to make you Lord over my life for my sins to be forgiven and to be, step back into this relationship with the Lord. If there's anybody like that, or anybody that has served the Lord, or did once give their heart to the Lord, and has just fallen away. For myself, I fell away for 20 years. And by the grace of God, that I met him again at all. But for 20 years, I was gone. But if I didn't come back and say, Lord, I can't, but you can. Lord, you've always been Lord. And I recognize I need to bow my knee. And if there's anybody else like that wants to come back to the Lord, what I'm going to ask, while everybody else's eyes are closed, is just raise your hand. And the reason I want you to do that is the Bible says that as we believe in our hearts that he is Lord and declare with our mouths that he was raised from the dead, we are saved. So there's a response, a bit like obedience. It's a response. Yes, Lord. So if there's anybody like that, just raise your hand. Don't have to keep it up because we want to pray for you. Okay. And then I want to pray for all of us, and that's me included. Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit, for how you've ministered to all of us this morning. Thank you for what you've shown us of the beauty of obedience, Lord. And we fail every day. Somewhere along the line, we fail. Everybody does. But thank you for your nature being full of mercy, full of grace, long-suffering. All you want is for your children to recognize that they've stepped out of place and say, Lord, forgive me, and their forgiveness is there. So Lord, for each one of us, those little things that I asked about just now, those little things where we know we didn't obey, we want to say, Lord, forgive us for our failures. Forgive us for that disobedience. Because we know we have Jesus with the Father to plead our case. So forgive us for that, Lord, and help us really enjoy who we find on the other side of obedience. It's, help us see it, just see it different, just to be, yes, obedience, yes, a challenge, but I know what's behind it, and we want it. So thank you for your love, thank you for your forgiveness, and thank you that you do continue to make us more like your Son as we lay down our lives for you, and it's glorious. Thank you, Lord. Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Awesome.
Okay, so just feels like we received a big piece of steak there, full of light and life. So let's go chew on that. And yeah, my prayer for today was that we would get something from the Lord that would change us eternally. And certainly a word like that is contains that. You know, if we really live in obedience, that's where we're going to honor and please God. But to end it off, let's sing one song. Let's celebrate the Lord. And yeah, let's keep on chewing on this word. Thanks, God.